The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. So now, if you have a Bible, I hope you do, open to Luke chapter 6. Does anybody need a Bible? You throw your hand up in there. We'll have somebody bring you a Bible right here. Lewis, we need a Bible right here. Anybody else need a Bible? I'd be happy to bring you one. Luke chapter 6 is where we're going to be at. We're finishing up chapter 6. This is actually the finishing part of a sermon that Jesus delivered. We've been looking at the sermon in multiple parts here, but this will be, we'll be looking at the final few verses of his sermon this morning. If you are using one of those Bibles we're providing for you, you'll find Luke 6 on page 1097, I believe is where you'll find it. And so turn there if you would, please. You've probably heard the term empirical science before. If you're anything like me, though, I'm a little dense sometimes, not always the quickest to catch on to things. And so it took me a long time before I really understood what does empirical science mean. I just when I heard the term empirical science, I always just thought, well, that must be what really, really smart people do, right? Really, really smart scientists. They do empirical science. Well, I was right, kind of in a sort of way, that I was right that it is something that really, really smart scientists do, but that's not what it is. It's just what they do. Empirical science actually, it simply means it's science that's based on observation or experiment. Empirical science is something that's observable, something you can see with your eyes or you can measure. And so you might conduct an experiment, for example. Say you mix a couple of chemicals together and then you watch to see what's going to happen when you mix those chemicals together. You're going to have an explosion? Are they going to change colors? What's going to happen? It's observation, looking, seeing. That's all it is. Now, you might be wondering, so I thought I came to church, supposed to hear a sermon about Jesus. Why are we talking about science? I get that during the week at school for you young people. Why are we here learning about science? Well, if you're wondering that, I'm glad you're wondering that. Because Jesus, we're going to see in our text today that Jesus was a big, big fan of empirical evidence. That is, he was a fan of evidence that you could observe with your eyes. We're going to see that in our passage, all throughout our passage today, that Jesus says that there's something of the Christian life that we ought to be able to see with our eyes. That there's something about living a Christian life that others ought to be able to see it in us. Other people ought to see something happen or something take place in our lives because we're following Jesus. You see, the Christian life wasn't meant to be lived in secret. It was meant to be lived before others. It was meant to be lived in such a way that others could see then in us what does it mean to follow Jesus. And so if you're in Luke 6, say amen. All right. Follow with me. I'm going to read verses 43 through 49. Follow with me, please. For no good tree bears bad fruit. Nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And not do what I tell you. Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Let's pray together with me, please. Father in heaven, we thank you now for this time that you've given us. We pray, Lord, now that you would use your word as your spirit accompanies your word. You use it, Father. We pray to mold us, to shape us, to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus. Help us, Father, to know you better as we encounter you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Our central idea for today's message is a very short idea, three words. Lordship demands obedience. Lordship demands obedience. Likewise, it's going to be a shorter message today than normal. I promise to give you your money's worth next week, but today will be a little bit shorter than normal. I want to make 2 points from the text today, just 2 points. The first is check the fruit to know the root. Check the fruit to know the root. I'm so glad we have our young people with us this morning. Again, if you're a guest with us, normally right after my earlier prayer, the kids will go out to what we call Sunshine Kids and to a children's worship time. But on the fifth Sunday of the month, we all stay together as a family, trying to teach our children, prepare our children for what does it mean to be in big worship time together. At any rate, I'm glad they're here with us this morning, because this first illustration that Jesus is using here, it's something that even the youngest among us can understand. This illustration, it's not hard to understand. Jesus is talking about a tree and their fruits. I don't know about you, I'm a big fan of fruit. I love apples, oranges, bananas, pears, pineapples, you name the fruit. I like fruit. But notice what Jesus is saying here in verses 43 and 44. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit." Again, this is a lesson that even the youngest among us can understand. A good, strong, healthy apple tree, for example, is going to grow good apples. That's what apple trees do. A good, strong, healthy apple tree isn't going to grow bad apples, as a rule of thumb. Nor is an apple tree, by the way, going to grow oranges or pears or bananas or pineapples. Apple trees don't grow those things, do they? Good apple trees grow apples. That's what apple trees do. In a similar way, a sickly, diseased apple tree isn't going to grow delicious apples. Now, it might grow apples, but they're not going to be yummy apples. They're going to be nasty tasting apples, right? Because it's a sickly tree. And so Jesus tells us here that each tree is known by its fruit. And then Jesus gives us an illustration of his own to help us understand, to bring that point home in the latter half of verse 44. He says, "For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush." So nobody comes up to a thorn bush and expects to find figs. It would be crazy to expect that. Likewise, you don't go up to a bramble bush and say, "Well, look, there's a delicious bunch of grapes right there. Let me pick some grapes from the bramble bush." Nobody does that. Nobody expects that. It's common sense that these things don't happen. But you see, Jesus isn't telling us this story so that we can be better common sense gardeners. He's not telling us this so that we can go, "Oh, apple trees grow apples. I never knew that." It's not what Jesus is doing at all here. Now, he could tell us about growing apples. He could tell us about gardening. After all, he is the one who created the world in which gardening is possible. But this isn't a story about gardening. Jesus is using a story about gardening to make a more important point about the Christian life. And the reason we know that is because what he says next, there in verse 45. Look with me in verse 45. Jesus says, he changes from the garden, he now says, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Martin Luther said this, and I quote, "The bird is known by its song, for it sings according to its nature. Therefore, all the world knows that nothing represents the condition of the heart so perfectly and so positively as the words of the mouth, just as though the heart were in the word. And so out of the overflow of the heart, that's what the mouth speaks. That's what Jesus tells us. And so the good person, the one who's good, by the way, only because of what Jesus has done for him, not because we bring any inherent goodness ourselves, but because of what Jesus has done for us, because we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus, that good person, out of the overflow of his heart now, out of the abundance of his heart, that good person does what's good. It's like what we noticed last week. Because the Christian has been shaped by the love of Christ, because the Christian has been transformed by the love of Christ, last week we saw that the Christian was to love his enemy. Not only was he to love his enemy, he was even commanded to love the enemy. I mean, that's nearly an impossible task, isn't it? To love one's enemy? The only way that we could love our enemy was first to understand how much we've been loved by God through Christ. And when we begin to realize how much we've been loved by God through Christ, then we understand what it is to love our enemy. That's what we talked about last week. You can download that sermon if you like. But in our passage this week, Jesus is continuing. He's building on that theme. And there in the first part of verse 45, he says, the good person, out of the good treasure in his heart, produces good. Because we've been transformed again by the love of God, since we have Christ's righteousness over us, because that's true, we now have good in our hearts. Not our own good, but God's good given to us. And from that good, we produce more good. We produce good that ultimately brings glory to God. But the one who hasn't been transformed by the love of God, the one who's still in his sin, Jesus calls that person an evil person. That's the person who out of his evil treasure produces evil, according to Jesus. Again, I want to quote Martin Luther. He said, we are to know the tree from its fruits. For when I view his heart with spiritual eyes, I recognize it is full of blasphemy and hatred to his neighbor. From these fruits, I know that the tree is evil. And so as we take a step back, if you will, from the text this morning, I want this to be more than just simply a mental activity that we go through and go, okay, that's interesting that Jesus said that thing. But let's take a step back, if you will, so we can get a look, get an idea of what does it mean to produce good fruit? What does it mean to produce evil fruit? And ask yourself this question. What type of fruit am I producing? Am I a gossip? Do I cause division within the body of Christ? Am I sexually immoral? Am I full of bitterness and hatred? And we could go on and on with other types of evil fruit. These are just a few examples. But if these examples, or those like them, if these examples are the examples of the regular, ongoing fruit of your life, then Jesus would say that you're evil. That is, Jesus would be saying you're not a Christian. If this is the fruit that you produce on a regular basis. On the other hand, though, maybe you produce these types of fruits. Maybe you're one to seek to build others up. You're one to encourage others. You're one to be submissive, properly submissive to those in authority over you. Maybe you're kind and you're tender-hearted. Again, but a few examples of good fruit. And so if these are the examples of the regular fruit, ongoing fruit that comes from your heart, then Jesus would say that you're good. That is, that you're living out of the abundance of love that Christ has put in your heart. And so the person, the person who claims to follow Christ ought to have a life then that's characterized by good fruit. That's what it means to follow Jesus as Lord. That when we follow Him as Lord, we yield our will to His and we do what He tells us to do. And so again, ask yourself that question. What type of fruit is characteristic of my life? By the way, this isn't a question for your neighbor. It's not a question for your spouse. It's not a question for somebody else who may or may not be here today. This is a question for you. It's a question for me. What type of fruit is characteristic of my life? And by characteristic, I mean, I'm not suggesting that any of us in this room are perfect. Don't leave here today saying, oh man, the pastor and Jesus, he put up this picture that we're supposed to be perfect. That we've, if you will, arrived and that we never sin anymore. Not at all. Not at all. All of us from time to time are going to produce evil fruit. But when a Christian does that, he or she should then be under conviction of sin and should repent, that is, turn from their sin and turn to follow Christ in obedience. And by the way, Jesus isn't suggesting, by using this analogy, He's not suggesting that we're saved by the fruit we produce. Please don't leave thinking that. That's not at all what He's saying. We are saved through what Christ has already accomplished on our behalf. We are saved through what Christ did on the cross, through His death, burial, and resurrection. And then when we place our faith, when we trust in Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection, that's when we're saved. We're saved by grace, through faith. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But what King Jesus is saying here is this. If we've been genuinely saved, we will then produce fruit as a result of that salvation. That will happen. And so we check the fruit to know the root. We check to see, is my life characterized by what Jesus would say is the good fruit that comes from a good tree? It's point number one. Now point number two. How firm a foundation. How firm a foundation. It begins in verse 46 here by asking a rather provocative question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? That question could be asked of the church today. Just straight up asked of the church. And as a matter of fact, it has been asked in the church, say, for the last 30 years. We've been involved in this rather intense debate. Some of you might be aware of it. Some of you not aware of it. It's a debate over what's called, commonly termed as lordship salvation. Now, here's the crux. I'm not going to get into all the weeds of this, but here's the crux of the issue. Must Jesus be our Savior and our Lord in order to be saved? Or can He be my Savior now, and then at some later point in my life, I come to believe, trust Him as Lord. So I then give Him Lordship, if you will, at a later point in my life. Now, those who are in favor of Lordship salvation, that is Christ, Savior, and Lord at the same time, they will argue that not to believe so, not to believe that, is to invite people to unrepentantly practice sin, all the while thinking that they have the assurance of salvation, when in point of fact, they shouldn't be assured of their salvation at all. That if you're continuing to walk in sin without any remorse, without any repentance, you have no business thinking that you're saved. That's the Lordship salvation side. Now, on the other side, those who speak against Lordship salvation, that say that Jesus can be your Savior now, and then at some later point He can become your Lord. Well, they argue that the folks on the Lordship salvation side, well, that's bringing works into salvation. That I'm working toward that by making Him my Lord, I'm working toward my salvation. And so they say, well, we're saved by grace through faith. Now, friends, I believe that we're saved by grace through faith. There were five solas, if you will, solas from the Latin sola, of the Reformation. Two of those solas were sola gratia, sola fide. So by grace alone, by faith alone. I believe that with all my heart, that we're saved by grace alone and we're saved through faith alone. But I also agree with James, who wrote the book of James here in our Bible in the New Testament, that we're saved by a faith that doesn't remain alone. That we're saved by a faith that ultimately will produce good works. And so for the record, if you're wondering, which side are you on, Pastor? I am firmly, and I mean both feet planted firmly on the side of Lordship salvation. That's where I'm at on the issue. And ultimately, friends, the reason I'm there is I believe the Scriptures teach that. That's what the Scriptures teach. I'm going to read two additional Scriptures to the text that we're looking at today. I'm going to put them both on the screen so you can see this for yourself. The first is in Acts chapter 16. I'll give you a little brief, just a very brief background of what's happening here in Acts 16. Paul and Silas, they're on the second missionary journey, and they've just made their way into Europe, and as a result of sharing Christ, they're in jail for sharing their faith. And while they're in jail, about midnight, they're singing songs, and a great earthquake happens. And as this earthquake happens, all the doors to the jail are opened, and all the chains fall off, and the jailer comes running downstairs, and he notices that the doors are open, and he thinks that all the inmates have escaped. And he's ready to kill himself. Because back in the day, if you were a jailer, and somebody escapes from your jail, then you get the same punishment that was waiting them, which for many of them, it was a death sentence. And so to save himself the shame of being publicly executed, he's going to kill himself. And Paul and Silas yell out, "Stop! We're all here. We're all here. Don't do it." And then we pick up here in verse 30 of Acts 16. He brought them out. That's the jailer. The jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So he's speaking to Paul and Silas. "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, there's an evangelistic moment for you that would be pretty hard to miss this evangelistic moment, I believe. I don't know that I've ever had anybody come up to me and just point blank say, "What must I do to be saved?" Just that clearly. But that's what the jailer's doing. He's coming up to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Notice how Paul and Silas respond. They tell him, "Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved." Right? Is that what they say? "Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved?" Yeah, they don't say that. They say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved." You see, it's not enough simply just to believe in Jesus, a Jesus of your own making, perhaps, in your own mind, to believe in that Jesus. But we need to believe in who Jesus is. He is, friends, whether you confess or not, He is the Lord Jesus. No other Jesus can save you. That might sound shocking to you, but let me say that again. No other Jesus can save you. Only the Lord Jesus can save you. Here's the second scripture. This is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Many of you might be familiar with this if you've ever done what's called the Roman Road. This is one of the passages in Romans that explain salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So now, just to state the obvious again, do you see what we need to do? What do we need to confess in order to be saved? We confess that Jesus is Lord. So if you want to be saved, this is the Word of God speaking, not Pastor Brian speaking. You can argue with me all you want. I'm going to ask you to argue with the Word of God. If you want to be saved, you confess Jesus is Lord. Now, you might be thinking I'm making a bunch over simple words, but friends, every word is important. Every word in Scripture is important. Now, simply making that confession, by the way, saying those words, three words, Jesus is Lord, it doesn't, A, guarantee, it's not a magic formula, if you will, if I just say those words and I'm going to go to heaven. That's not what it is. But nor does it mean, and this is where some people get hung up on this, nor does it mean that from that moment on you're going to live a perfect life of obedience to Christ. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going to be sinless in this world. No, 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 1,000 times no, that is not what it means. As long as we walk on this earth, we're going to be going through a process that the Bible calls sanctification. That is, every day learning what does it mean to follow Christ in obedience. Every day. Some days, we're going to do a really, really good job of that. And some days, we're going to do a lousy job of that. But when I confess Jesus as Lord, what I'm doing is I'm saying, I'm not in charge of my life anymore. Jesus, you're in charge. You're my King. You're the one I'm going to follow. You are my Lord. So by virtue of what He accomplished on the cross, through His death, burial, and resurrection, by virtue of who He is, that He is the Son of God, God in the flesh. So by virtue of both of what He's done and by virtue of who He is, for those reasons, I confess Him as Lord and I seek to walk in obedience with Him. Will there be times, again, when I stubbornly refuse to do what Jesus has told me to do? Yes. There will be those times, friends. In the ongoing work of sanctification, in the ongoing work of God conforming us, making us more like His Son Jesus, in that ongoing work, there are going to be times when I'm stubborn and I give in to my sin, and then there are going to be times when I have amazing victory over sin. But the trajectory is always upward. The trajectory is always in submission to the Lordship of Christ. A day-by-day decision. For most of us, a moment-by-moment decision to walk with Jesus. And so Jesus asked that question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And then, after He asked that question, He tells a story to bring that point home. He tells this story. I'm going to paraphrase it for us. But this is in verses 47 through 49. He tells this story. You have two people in this story. One person comes to Jesus, confesses Him as Lord, and then, newsflash, actually does what Jesus tells him to do. Jesus tells us about that man that he's like a house that's been built on a strong, firm foundation of rock. And so when the storms of this life come, and friends, they will come, when the storms of this life come, he's not going to be shaken because his foundation is Jesus. And then you have this other guy. This other guy also confesses Jesus. That is, he says the right things, but he doesn't actually do what Jesus tells him to do. And this guy, when he builds his house doesn't have a foundation. Friends, Jesus isn't there. And so when the storms of life come against this house, there's going to be a disaster, a great disaster. This house is going to crash. Jesus says of that house, the ruin of that house was great. And so ask yourself this question, friends. In which house do you live? Which house represents your life? Again, it's not a question for anybody but you. This is for you to talk about, to think about, to meditate on. Which house represents your life? Is your life characterized by doing what Jesus has told you to do through His Word? Or is your life characterized by a lack of obedience to God through His Word? Again, I'm not suggesting any of us are perfect. But is your life characterized by a desire to do what Jesus has commanded you to do? Is your house built on a firm foundation? Practically speaking, is Jesus your Lord? because lordship demands obedience. I'm going to close with this poem. It's not my poem. It's a poem I found this week. And the author of this poem is unknown. It uses some old English language. It uses ye, like Y-E, instead of you. But listen to this poem, please. Ye call me master and obey me not. Ye call me light and see me not. Ye call me way and walk not. Ye call me life and desire me not. Ye call me wise and follow me not. Ye call me fair and love me not. Ye call me rich and ask me not. Ye call me eternal and seek me not. Ye call me gracious and trust me not. Ye call me noble and serve me not. Ye call me mighty and honor me not. Ye call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious gift of life that is given through your Son, Jesus. We thank you that this gift was offered not on the basis of any works that we do, but it was given as a free gift to those who would believe on you through faith. It's a gift of grace, lest any of us should boast. And so, Father, thank you for giving your Son. Help us to trust Him as our Lord, to walk obediently in faith. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.
Amen.